In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 27, old scripture, but it's going to create a good foundation to begin what we need here tonight for this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Would the church say amen? You may be seated. In just a few days, welcoming in this brand new year, 2003, if the coming of the Lord tarries that long, and if you remain, are alive and remain, as Paul said, we're going to have a good old down-home family gathering, and we're going to have communion, and we're going to have unleavened bread, and we're going to have Manischewitz Jewish Passover wine, and we're going to have a foot washing, one for the ladies, one for the men. And when we do that, we'll always make reference back to this passage of Scripture. I like to read this when we have communion services. In fact, we go a little further than where I begin tonight and read more of it. And the Bible tells us in this illustration and introduction of a communion service with the bread and wine, that in order for us to qualify for a communion service, that we need to examine ourselves and be sure that we don't have sin in our lives, that the flesh is not in control of our lives. Because if our hearts are not clean, if our lives are not clean from sin, then we are guilty of the body, which means we are as guilty as those who crucified Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are crucifying Him afresh in our hearts. And then he talks about, wherefore, when we eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, we're guilty of the body and of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is a literal and natural communion. And we believe this, and we practice this. Not nearly enough, and I want to do it more, but we believe and practice this. And I have told you before, there are some people who do away with the literal concept of communion, and they are called spiritual communionists. Spiritual communionists. And they believe that all they need is a spiritual application of a communion with God. But we believe in both of these experiences. We believe in a literal communion, and we also believe in a spiritual communion. This scripture was referring to a literal communion. But we are not taking it out of context when we say the same law and the same rules apply to a spiritual communion as it does to a literal communion. Hallelujah. Here we come and we sit here in the presence of Almighty God. We are sitting in the sanctuary of the Lord God of hosts. Someone told me today that in the process of a prayer meeting here in the sanctuary, that they were made aware of an experience of a presence of angels in this sanctuary. That God had sent a number of angels into the sanctuary during a time of prayer. I believe God has sent a number of angels into the sanctuary tonight while we worship. I cannot emphasize enough that any time we come to the sanctuary of the Lord, that we ought to come with our minds made up to worship and give God praise. We are pulling down strongholds. We are attacking barriers and walls and breaking chains when we worship God. When we worship Him with all our heart and all our might. And so when we worship Him, we are partaking of His body. And we are drinking of His blood, of His anointing. Right now, while I am preaching to you, you are eating this bread. You are receiving this bread and consuming this bread. The Word of God is the bread of life. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus also is the bread that came down from heaven. So while I preach to you, you are receiving the bread. Hallelujah. And while you receive this bread, you should be thankful and give God praise. And you should not allow your opinion to interfere with anything the Word of God says. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I still remember the vision of Sister Debbie Jones when she saw the anointing of God being poured out like oil. And she said the oil was being poured on some of the people in the crowd. And the oil, there were some of them who were opening their mouths and drinking in the oil as it was poured out. So here we are tonight. Some of you will just get a touch. Some of you will be affected. By some degree of what takes place here tonight. But somebody in this sanctuary is going to drink from the fountain tonight. Hallelujah. Can the church say amen? I don't want to just have a little touch. I want to drink from the fountain. Let's give the Lord a hand clap off. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. So the Bible tells us when we come to this Lord's table, when we sit down at the banquet table to eat, we should examine ourselves. We should search our hearts. We should search our minds, search our lives. Be sure that we have cleansed our hearts. Be sure we have repented of all our sins. Hallelujah. We are fooling ourselves tonight. And we're going to sit here like every denominational, godless church in the world of religion if we do not cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, cleanse our spirits, cleanse our hands. I sought God carefully before I came into this sanctuary, and I held my hands up and I asked God to cleanse my hands. I laid my hand on my forehead. I said, God, cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my life. I went further. I said, Lord, cleanse my eyes. Cleanse my mouth. I want to be clean, Lord, when I go into the sanctuary to worship You. Hallelujah. I don't want to come in here with any kind of anger or bitterness. If you, husbands and wives, had one of those family disagreements, or you had a children uprising before you got to church tonight, get all that cleaned up before you come in the sanctuary. Hallelujah. Because in here, we are commanded of God to worship Him. It's not just an opportunity or invitation. We are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why we believe you have to have a prayer meeting before you go worship. Hallelujah. If jobs and situations prevented you from having a good, thorough prayer meeting before you got here tonight, then you do your best to clean it up where you're sitting on the pews right now, because we have come into this place to worship God with all our heart and all our might. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Anybody here believe that tonight? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It is time for us to examine ourselves. Time for us to examine ourselves. It's time for us to examine ourselves. Hallelujah. I don't know if I ever look in the mirror. I don't know that I've never or ever looked in the mirror and didn't find something I didn't like. Hallelujah. And the sad thing about it is, there's a whole lot of those things I can't do nothing about. The Bible talks about lifting up the feeble hands that hang down. The Bible talks about strengthening the weak knees. The Bible talks about strengthening ourselves. Get up out of the dust. Shake off the shackles. I'm talking about getting up with something in your mind about the fact that I'm a born-again child of God and I can be used of God. Holy Ghost is working in my life. Hallelujah. Many are weak. While the world is screaming for your faith, while a hungry, dying world is screaming for knowledge of your God, while they're screaming for knowledge of your anointing, while they're waiting to see you break out of the flesh and worship God in the power of the Holy Ghost, we're weak because we don't examine ourselves. Hallelujah. Weak. And then he goes on and he says, many are sickly. Not only are we weak, but he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. I'm going to tell you something tonight, and some of you may not like what I'm about to say. I do not believe that everybody that gets sick is a judgment of God because of sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe every tragedy that comes in a person's life is a direct act of God because of sin and judgment. I don't believe that. I believe hell imposes things on us because the devil believes he can break us down and take our victory and our faith, and God allows him to do things to show him that we're not going to give up. Hallelujah. Oh, but I believe. Are you listening to me? I believe a lot of people get sick unnecessarily simply because you won't examine yourself and change your life in your relationship to God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this, and this has bothered me for a few days. When I came to this church 21 years ago, the income of this church was wonderful. But we didn't have any bills. There was virtually no bills except the light bill and little utilities. And I look back on that and I think, Lord, that was time for me to have fun. I mean, I could enjoy the money. And like a nut, we go building buildings, buying land, doing things. But along with buying land and building buildings, the income of this church for 21 years has steadily, slowly, gradually grown to a magnitude of well beyond $1 million a year in income of total accounts receivable. I don't have to talk about it. The books are open. Anybody want to see it? Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about where the money's going around here, honey. All you got to do is just look around. Anybody still here? And so I keep this sheet. We started this years ago. Every week. Of course, I open every tithe envelope. Very seldom. I've got to be out of town or an emergency. And then if that's so, then my secretary will open the tithe envelopes and record it and put the envelopes up for me anytime I want. But I open the tithe envelopes myself. And probably as long as I live, I'll keep doing that. Even when it comes $10 million, $20 million, whatever. There you go. I would like for it to take me all day on Monday just to open tithe envelopes. But I enjoy doing that. I enjoy sharing with you. I am sharing with you what God has done in your life. I like seeing people who came into the church with nothing. And I heard one family say, we are paying more tithe on a weekly basis. Our tithe is more than what our total income was before we began to live for God. I like hearing that kind of stuff. So I open the envelopes. And so many times I'll take one of those envelopes and I'll take it in both hands. And I'll begin to pray. God, I want you to bless this person. Lord, I want you to heal them. I want you to save them. I want God. And I love praying over those envelopes when they come into that office where the report is made. I love praying over it. And I watched. Over the years, we've created a system that every week a sheet comes to my desk. And on this sheet, it has all the numbers. All the tithe in its total number. All of the offerings in its total number. All of the building fund. All of the daycare income. All of the departmental income. Everything is in a full page, full sheet. It's all set up in our computer. We can spit it out in 5 seconds, 10 seconds. We got it all there. And each month, at the end of the month, I get one of these reports that tells me the total accounts receivable for that month, everything. It doesn't break it down. My weekly sheet breaks it down individually, departmental breakdown. But at the end of the month, I get one total amount that was total accounts receivable for the month. Well, in that month, when we have November 2002, I have two columns to the left, and I got November 2001. Then I've got November 2000. I only go back, I only cover a 3-year period. I can sit down, look at that sheet, and I can watch our growth. Every month, for years, we have had this operation going. And it is a pleasure to watch the growth on a percentage basis, week by week by week. And I've enjoyed watching what God has done for us. And so, in the month of September, we received an extra offering of about $25,000 to pay some interest to our bank on our loan, solidifying our loan. And then in November, I know that it was somewhat affected because we did special giving in September. And I really wasn't affected by that. Then in November of this year, last month, the giving in this church, totally, all of the accounts receivable, was down by $40,000 in November. I thought, now what is going on? And so I get this stack of contributing sheets, contributors. And I go through this stack, and I look at every name. And about 40% of our church failed to give in November. Tithe, offerings. Now, some folks are going to give. It doesn't matter what takes place. But what shocked me was not the amount of money, not the percentage, but what shocked me was, how did the devil deceive you? How did he get by with deceiving you? Now, let me just explain this. I'm browbeating somebody. I'm not. We haven't had the income we had in November of this year, last month. We haven't had that in 10 years. Am I afraid? Not in the least. Nobody's gone anywhere. You're all still sitting right here. You know, there's no problem. We have a family leave. We have a family come in. So we haven't lost anything. Everything's here. So I think about this and I think, the devil tricked somebody. The devil tricked somebody. One of our trustees come into my office and I laid this sheet out. I said, I want you to take a look at this. And all I did was I showed the 3 years. And we compared this to last year. And we were in a building program last year. But every year it's been a constant growth. And this brother, one of our trustees, spoke to me and said, you know, I don't understand this. He said, don't people understand that tithing is a debt, not an option? I might not. I might give a little and I might give a little more. Tithing is not an option. It's not, I will if I can and I won't if I don't think about it. And I can't understand how the devil is browbeating you and beating you out of a blessing. We're talking about this church getting healed. We're talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. And the Lord said, because we don't examine ourselves, many of you are sick. He said in the book of Malachi, he said, bring your tithe into the storehouse. And if you will bring your tithe into the storehouse, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Hallelujah. Where are we, church? I'm talking about a fact that giving to God is not an option. That whatever comes into your possession, 10% of it belongs to God. You need to examine yourself. You need to look back and say, there's a problem. I'm not being blessed. There's a problem. I'm not being healed. And we need to examine ourselves and see if we've got a hang up somewhere that we've let down in what the law of God says. And we don't look at it and say, well, that's the pastor's opinion. Well, this message will be across town before midnight tonight. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to raise money, and I'm not browbeating you because of what happened in the month of November. Already the first week of December, we're back on track. So everything's going to be all right. That's not the problem. The problem is the devil browbeat somebody. He blackmailed somebody. He cut you out of a blessing. Let me tell you something. We had more sickness in November than we've ever had in a single month. Anybody still here? Hallelujah. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Don't you ever forget that the reason we are blessed is because we have been faithful. Is that all right? Hallelujah. But he said, because you won't examine yourself, many of you are weak, many of you are sickly, and many of you are asleep. Now, when he talks about being asleep, he's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about being dead. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. Hallelujah. You can't shout, you can't worship God, you can't be faithful, because you cannot examine yourself. Oh, praise God. Now, there are so many things that I wanted to read and I wanted to say, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you some stuff. Everybody say amen. Take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look over somebody's shoulder. Sister Kim, come on up here and play this instrument. We'll do a little music and Bible reading. Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. I got 72 verses to read. I told you I thought about just doing Bible reading tonight. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget. Not forget. Everybody say, not forget. Not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, stubborn, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back and fled in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And they forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up as a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and He gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock. And He caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned the more, yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do this? Can God open blind eyes? Can God make the deaf hear? Can God make the lame walk? Can God raise the dead? Can God heal a cancer? I'm preaching to you tonight. Oh, listen. They sin yet more against Him by provoking the Most High, tempting God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. And he rained flesh also upon them as dust, feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. And they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they kept on sinning. They sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. In trouble. When he slew them, they sought him. And they returned and inquired after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. How he turned the rivers into blood, their floods, that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them and devoured them, frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and the sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Are y'all listening? He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but he gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, and the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen before them, divided them as an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High, and kept not his testimonies. But they turned back, and they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also to the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouts by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David. And he goes on. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but he goes on and he talks about how God gave him everything. He was their God. He delivered them. He brought them out of bondage. He showed them the working was great and mighty power. And they continued to sin, turned their back on God. And every time God smote them, then they repented. Has God got to do that to us tonight? Has He got to show His mighty power in our midst tonight and bring some of us down to a deathbed, to some racking disease in our body? Have we got to have something happen to us for God to get our attention? All He's asking for us is, examine yourself. Search your heart. Be sure that everything in your life is true and honest and real, and you're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. Hallelujah. It's time for us to make a new covenant with the Lord. It's time for us to make a commitment and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to serve you. We're going to sing a chorus. I want the ensemble to sing. Kim, get a song. Get a chorus for us. We're going to minister to the people just a moment. Then we're going to have a good prayer meeting. Then we're going to let everybody go home. Can we do that right now? Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Lord, I thirst for you. And I long to be in your presence.
Into lust and sexual desires. While our families are struggling and we are going through unnecessary trouble, why don't we just examine ourselves and make up our minds it's time to fess up and come clean with God and live for Him. I will not, to the day that my breath leaves this body and my heart quits beating, I will not tolerate sin. I'm not here to slam the top of the pulpit and, as I said, browbeat anybody in this place tonight. But the fact is, we need to get honest about our relationship to God, and we need to put the devil to flight. Hallelujah. A mother came to me today. Children, 10 years old, 11, 12 years old, full of rebellion, disrespectful, full of rebellion, arrogant, sassy. Talking back. And I told this mother when she said, I don't know what to do. I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, go sit down in a chair. And you say, come here, son. And I want you to kneel down here before me. I'm going to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to rebuke that spirit out of you. And I said, if he says, I'm not going to do it, then you say, then we're going to the bedroom with a belt. It's either the belt or it's laying on of hands. Laying on of the belt or laying on of hands. You got a choice. You're going to endure one or the other. It's time to quit letting demonic spirits rule in our families and on our children.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We had a family that was constantly, the children, waking up in the night and screaming about spirits or some kind of forms showing up in their bedroom and beside their beds. They sent for a prayer cloth. We anointed a prayer cloth and sent it. And from that day until this, that spirit has never showed back up again. It's time for us to take this promise from God by force. Hallelujah. And the person said, the mother said, but let me tell you the rest of the story. They went out of town and they went into a motel room. And in the night in that motel room, the spirit showed up again. You know why? The prayer cloth was back home, stuck to the wall. I'll tell you what we have to do. If we have to paint the wall with prayer cloths, if we have to anoint the clothes we wear, if we've got to storm the very gates of hell, no matter what it takes, it's time to examine ourselves and find out that we've got power of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have wonderful teenagers, wonderful young adults. Many of your children are becoming young adults, teenagers. And at this stage of their life, if you don't set an example of prayer before them and worship and taking charge of demonic spirits that want to take charge of their lives, spirits of sexual lust and perversion are moving in your teenagers right now. That's not unusual. Every group of teenagers we've ever raised up in this church has gone through some of the same stuff. But you know why? Because we parents have tolerated those spirits hanging around our houses. We parents have even participated in some of the perverted acts that the world is somehow advertising to us, and we get caught up in it through televisions and VCRs, magazines, every kind of advertisement. And those spirits are being passed right on to our kids. And you don't even know that your teenage kid has already become sexually activated, already involved, already running the risk of something going wrong in their lives. I'm preaching to you, church. It's time for us to examine ourselves. It's time for us to take a long look at what we are and decide that there's something worth saving. There's something worth living for. There's something worth dying for. Hallelujah. Once again, don't take what I'm saying, that every mistake that happens in somebody's life is a curse in the judgment of God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we ought not tolerate any of it. We ought to rise up in righteous indignation and say, we are children of God and we're not going to allow these spirits. Hallelujah. We're not going to allow these spirits. They're not coming into my house. They're not going to ride my car. They're not going to ride in my car. They're not coming into my house. They're not going on my job. They're not getting in my kids' bedroom. I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to examine my house. You need every one of you, when your kids go to school tomorrow, go check your bedrooms. Look in the drawers. Look under the beds. Look between the mattresses. Look under the pillows. See what they got. Boy, there'll be some kids moving some stuff tonight. What is this? Have you got to have your teenager's permission to go into their room and see what kind of life they're living? That's a bunch of bunk. Huh? That's a bunch of junko. Hallelujah. Well, this is just the way it is. I'm going to keep making this statement. Some of you might wish you were in Pennsylvania tonight instead of here listening to all this. Hallelujah. Oh, but the Lord is good. Let's pray. Everybody in the house, take your hands. Hold them up. Take your neighbor's hand. Hold it up next to you. Hold the hand up. Father, we come to you now. We thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your excellent greatness. Thank you for your wonderful and mighty acts. Thank you for the truth and the anointing. Thank you for the miracles and wonderful works, oh God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. Bless the children. Save the children. Spare the people, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Glory to God.
I will wait for you, oh, mighty God, in the near.